Hey friends, welcome to the Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name is Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. First, let's read it in. Today, we're looking at two passages that I think fundamentally change how we view our mistakes and our relationship with God. We're going to start with the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, continuing the story that we've been looking at in this new teaching series called Forgiven. We're going to look at verses 21 through 27. Here's what the text says. I'll read it out loud. Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." When Peter asked Jesus about forgiveness, he thought offering to forgive someone seven times was being extremely generous. The religious leaders of the day suggested that three times was enough. Jesus responded with a story that moves the scale from manageable to absurd. The financial burden the servant owed the master is massive. 10,000 talents was essentially the gross domestic product to a small nation today. And his response in verse 26 reveals a lot about human nature. He is hiding behind a promise that he cannot possibly keep. This is our default human operating system. When we are confronted with our own failures, our immediate instinct is to minimize the damage, to regain control, to try and manage the situation through sheer effort. We want to negotiate terms rather than admit we are completely broken. We carry an underlying fear that if God or anyone else truly saw the extent of our debt, we would be rejected, and so we pretend. We project an image of competence. Yet the king in this parable does not engage with the servant's delusion. He does not negotiate. Instead, he is moved with deep pity or compassion, and he absorbs the cost himself and eliminates the debt entirely. Now, let's look at how the Apostle John describes this dynamic in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. He says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we still walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Notice the contrast John sets up. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. For much of my life, I thought walking in the light meant achieving a state of moral perfection. I thought it meant getting my act together so that I could stand in the quote-unquote light without being embarrassed. But John says something entirely different. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Walking in the light actually means living without a hiding place. It means dropping the exhausting work of image managing. When we drag our actual unvarnished failures into the light of God's presence, we do not find a disappointed judge waiting to hand down a sentence. We find a father. The moment we bring our failures out of the shadows through honest confession, we find a God who is entirely faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. The debt is handled. The ledger is empty. Now, let's take a moment to pray it up. The word confession often carries a lot of misconceptions. We tend to view it as begging a reluctant deity for a few scraps of mercy. We think of it as, if we grovel enough or feel sufficiently guilty, God might let us off the hook. But biblical confession is not about begging. It's actually a word that means to agree with. Confession is agreeing with God about what he already knows to be true of us. And doing this requires us to slow down. We live in a world that encourages us to rush past our mistakes, distract ourselves, and keep moving so that we don't have to sit with our discomfort. But true prayer and confession demands an unhurried space. It requires us to stop, to sit in the quiet, and actually look at the things we want to hide. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. I invite you to take a breath and recognize the presence of God right where you are at. Think about a recent moment where you acted out of selfishness or made a poor choice. Maybe it was a harsh word spoken in frustration. Maybe it was a failure to act when you knew you should. Whatever it is, bring it to mind. Don't dress it up. Don't explain to God why you were tired or stressed. Just agree with him about what happened. Now, I want you to turn your attention away from your mistake and look at his nature. Look at his faith. God is faithful and just, and his forgiveness is not based on your ability to promise that you will never do this thing again. His forgiveness rests on the sacrifice of Jesus. The debt has been paid. Spend the next few moments in the quiet, simply thanking him for the profound freedom of being completely known and entirely forgiven. Thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. We'll see you back here tomorrow.